Please open your Bibles with me this evening.
The Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. The Passover is only 6 days away, meaning the cross is looming over the horizon for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, we'll commence reading in verse 23. Let's hear God's Word. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And wherever I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. We'll end our reading in verse 36, and trust that God will add his blessing to it for his name's sake. Now, would you bow your head with me for a moment, and would you ask the Lord to speak to you? We need his help tonight in this time of preaching and hearing his word. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, thy word has taught us not just to pray, but to pray without ceasing. Not just to pray, but to pray perseveringly. And therefore we come again to thy throne to pray for thy help as we seek to preach the word of God tonight. The Lord himself said in this passage that if he is lifted up, there will be a power exerted that will draw men to himself. Lord, I pray for help to do that tonight, to exalt Christ. And he will be like that magnet that will draw men and women to himself. We ask it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the church at Colossae, the first chapter and the 18th verse, that Christ is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the body, the church. Paul also wrote to his Ephesian believers that God has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Again, in Ephesians 5, verse 23, Paul writes that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, the Bible does make it absolutely clear that Christ is the head of his body, that one that directs, controls, governs his body, the church. There is much that this truth teaches us about Christ and his relationship with all those who have put their trust in him, with all those who are believers Christians, all those who are truly members of the body of the Savior. It teaches us first that Christ, obviously, is the source of the Christian's spiritual life. If there is no spiritual union with Christ through faith in Him, it means there is no spiritual life. It means that that individual is still dead in trespasses and sins. They have no knowledge of God. They have no interest in Jesus Christ because simply there is no spiritual life in Him. He is the source of all spiritual life. Without the head, the body is without life. Paul refers to this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19, where he speaks of Christ as, I quote, "the head from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." There is the picture of the head supplying all the nourishment for the members of the body and increasing from that source of life. The very reason that every child of God has this eternal life dwelling within him is because he has been brought by the Holy Spirit into a union with Jesus Christ himself. He does not exist apart from Christ if he's a child of God. The headship of Christ over the church also declares that the glory of the church is Christ. Paul writes in Colossians 1:18 that Christ is the head of the body, the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. It is not in our hands to give this honor to these bodies of ours. It is not the legs. It is not the feet. It is not any other member. It is the head that we are to honor the most. The head. Christ alone, as the head of the church, is all of her glory. He's all of her boast. There is really nothing else that the Christian needs be bragging about than Jesus Christ. As Paul himself said, that he would boast in nothing but Christ and Him crucified. He would not brag about his intellectual attainments, and he was a genius. He would not brag about his place in the tribes of Israel, being a Benjamite and the Pharisee of Pharisees. The only thing he would brag about, the only thing he would boast in, was Christ upon the cross. The more Christ is demonstrated in the life of God's people, the more the members of the body give Him His rightful place as the head, the more glorious the church becomes. The more preeminence Christ is given in any congregation, the more glorious that church becomes in the eyes of God. If man is given the preeminence, if man is the center, if it becomes very anthropocentric, then that means glory is detracted from the Lord Jesus Christ. If your life and mine become so taken up with ourselves, then guess what happens to the glory of Jesus Christ being manifested through our lives? When the church of Christ is finally saved to sin no more, when she shall be what she should be, then will all creation see that the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. But there's a third truth taught in the fact that Christ is alone the head of the church. It's that truth that must take our attention this evening for a few moments. Not only is Christ as head the source of the Christian's life and the glory of the church, but it is evident from all of this that Christ is the leader of the church. We quoted from Ephesians 1:22 a few moments ago. God hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the only King and head of the church. As the only head of the church, He is her monarch, He is her master, her Lord, her law, her leader. That truth, at least, is evident from Scripture. Christ is Lord. Christ is Master. Christ is King. Head. Now, that, of course, makes all of Christ's people, irrespective of their standing in life, followers of Christ. Any man who says that he's saved, that he's been born again, that he's a Christian, is declaring something. He's declaring that I am a follower of Christ, and Christ is my head. Christ is my leader. It can't be otherwise. If you have a leader, you have followers. Isn't that right, Chief Petty Officer Holt? Military man understands that. You got a leader, you've got followers. That a man can be a Christian and not be a follower of Christ is completely foreign to the Scriptures. May I say that again and emphasize it? That a man states that he has Christ as his Lord and does not follow Christ is foreign to the teaching of Scripture. And Christ made this absolutely clear when he declared in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and they follow. They follow. They don't lead. They follow me. Now, God was gracious. I have to say, in using sheep so often in the Scriptures to describe Christians, not only is it within a sheep's nature to follow the shepherd, to discern the shepherd's voice, but it's also within the nature of sheep to wander away from the fold, to wander away from the flock of God. So the hymn writer wrote, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." But even after all of their wanderings, eventually the sheep that has wandered away still knows the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd always brings them back to the fold. This evening I want to take verse 26 as a launching point for my message. Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." I've entitled my message this evening simply, hark to the title of an old hymn, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." That's what I want to preach on. Where He leads me, I will follow. The first thing I want you to consider is the meaning of following Christ. If it is true, and I think I've proved it from the Scriptures, that all Christians are followers of Christ, what does it mean to follow Christ? He says, does he not, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? I want to approach the answer to that question in the first place from a negative standpoint. What it doesn't mean to be a follower of Christ. In the first place, Christians, disciples, followers, are not to follow themselves in their Christian life. Once a man has been saved by Christ, he automatically becomes a disciple of the Lord. He in that wonderful transaction, he abdicates the throne of his heart to his Savior. In that transaction of being born again, self is dethroned. Satan is cast out. He is no longer the master of the life. He is no longer the Lord of the life. Sin's chains have been shattered, and now Jesus Christ ascends the throne of that man's life. He is Lord. It doesn't happen some year, 2 years, 5 years later. Once he's born again by the Spirit of God, he becomes a disciple immediately. And immediately Jesus Christ is Lord of his life. Now there's much that that believer has to learn, has to experience about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our ongoing experience as God's people is that, what is it? More and more Christ is reigning and ruling in our lives. You know, that's what holiness is all about. Don't throw in my face a simple set of standards of doing right and doing wrong as holiness. Holiness is following Christ. And that's what this Christian life is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ exerting more and more power, reign and rule over every department of our life. No longer does the child of God look upon himself as being the leader of his life, but Christ is now, if I can change terms for a moment, Christ is the captain. Hence, a Christian is one who ought never follow themselves. What do you mean by that, preacher? He's not to follow himself. Well, I mean, in the first place, he is not to follow his own feelings. Well, the Christian says, I feel I ought to do this, or I feel I ought to do that. I just don't feel I can. I feel I should. Feelings, as you and I know, change like the wind. Our wants and our desires come and go. They're very, very fickle. And we would be absolute fools if we take our paths down life's corridor by depending upon how we feel about something. They're very undependable feelings. We ought never to follow our own understanding. I don't mean that a Christian never is supposed to use his brain, his mind that God has given him to make decisions in life. This Bible is not a crystal ball whereby we are facing some decision and, oh, I don't know, I'm therefore going to come to the crystal ball and open it up and find some verse. Oh, that's the will of God. You're playing with fire when you do that. It's not a crystal ball. God has given us a mind that we are to use. This whole man has been made anew by the work of the Spirit of God, and we have a new understanding. We have a new mind and a new intellect. I mean by not following our own understanding that ultimately we must not depend on our understanding to lead us. We must not depend upon that. You know what Solomon said. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The point is not to lean, not to depend, not to rest your weight upon your own understanding. Because that kicks out the whole element of faith. I'm saying that I think there's a lot of Christians out there, they've gotten themselves into one mess of trouble after another, after another, after another. They're as unstable as water because they have depended upon their feelings and they've depended upon their understanding. That's not following Christ. We ought never to follow our own will. I thank God I'm saved, but I'm far from perfect. And I can still will things. I have this ability to will things, to want things that are contrary to God's will. Therefore, I must not depend upon my will or even my willingness. Christians are also, and I'm still giving the negative side of this, what it is to follow Christ. Christians are not to follow the world. John 7 verse 7, Christ said that the world hates Him. The world hateth Me. The world system hates Him. Has no interest in Christ, has no love for Him at all. They are not friends, but they are enemies. And I am not to be looking to the world to be telling me where I need to be going and what I need to be doing. It's not the world. John 15, verse 19, the Lord said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And he said in John 17, verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." A life that follows Christ will take the Christian farther and farther and farther away from the world. Jesus Christ and this world system, and all that's involved in this world system, are walking in opposite directions. Following Christ, therefore, means that it will take you away from the world's way of thinking, rationalizing sin, renaming sin, calling it something else so that you don't feel guilty about it. It will take you farther and farther away from the language of this world. You're going to follow Christ. You're going to talk differently. He's Lord. The tongue and how it's used changes. You'll be taken away from the world's lingo. And it's trash talk. Because you're following Jesus. You'll be taken farther away, can I say it, from the world's music? And the world has a music. I mean, hey, what was the hymn writer that some alleged Christian group came up with? This was years ago. "How come the devil has to have all the good songs?" Satan has his music. It's prevalent in the music of the world. And the church has her music. And the farther apart they are, the more we're following Christ. The closer they get together, the less you're following Christ. Following the Lord Jesus Christ, well, anyone who's going to follow Him will be an oddity to the world. An oddity. You won't fit in. Please understand me. I don't mean that you're going to have to go in and try to make yourself weird. I mean, there are Christians who do that and they think they're doing God service. And through their foolish thinking, they heap reproach to the name of Christ. I'm not referring to that. But all you've got to do is follow Jesus Christ. All you've got to do is to seek to walk in His footsteps to be where He is, and you automatically, ipso facto, it's going to happen, you're going to be an oddball. Didn't Peter himself mention that in his first epistle, talking about the lost, the unconverted, that's the world? Think it strange that you don't run after them and with them in their folly and in their sin? They think you're weird, Peter says. Whew. You know, I tell you people something. That concept, I'm sad to say, is becoming more and more foreign to the Church of Jesus Christ. There's this adoption of the world's ways and thinking and music and dress. And I think the fear too often is, and you'll find this especially with young people, "I don't want to be an oddity. I don't want to be different than the kids in the neighborhood. Mom, they're going to talk about me. Dad, they call me all kinds of names. And they make fun of me when I'm ignorant of something that they're well aware of. And they make fun of me for how I dress or how I talk. And they make fun of me for going to church." And you see, the natural man doesn't like that. You want to know why? Folks, it's because there's a stinking hellish pride that beats in the heart of every one of us. We don't want to be rejected. We want so much to be accepted by our peers.
And anything that leaves us because of our normal walking with Jesus Christ that makes us odd, people will call us weird or different. Well, let's just back away from that. Now, I want to ask you a question. How do you reconcile that with following Christ? I can't do it. I don't believe there is an answer for it. Following Christ leads us away from the world, and it doesn't matter if it makes us oddballs. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs what men call old-fashioned backbone. Just old-fashioned backbone. Not at all ashamed to be different. Christians are also not to follow a man. Themselves, the world, or a man. You mean the Christians who have come to Christ and been saved and have become His disciples? You mean to tell me, preacher, that they can actually become followers of a man? Oh, believe you me, they can. Church of Corinth had that problem. Some said, I am of Apollos. Apollos was that great orator of a preacher. He had this eloquence when he preached that just exalted him in the eyes of people who loved to hear eloquent orators and preaching. Which, by the way, tells you, does it not, that there is a place for eloquent orators and preaching. Some in the church of Corinth said, I am of Peter. I don't follow Apollos. Peter's my man. Whatever Peter says. Peter said this, and Peter said that, and Peter said the other thing. Apollos? Others said, I'm of Paul. That mighty apostle. Whom God is so wonderfully blessing in all of His ministry. That's my man. And Paul rebukes them sharply for their folly in declaring their allegiance and their interest in following a man. Now, while God has indeed set men in the church to hold offices of authority and leadership, men to whom the people of God are to yield respect and submission as long as they themselves are submitted to Jesus Christ, nevertheless, at the end of the day, they're nothing more than men. They are never, ever, ever, ever to be placed on pedestals. There's been many a child of God who has been sadly disappointed when they followed a man instead of following Christ. They've given that place to a man that belongs only to Jesus Christ. They came to depend on a man who was of dust just like they were. His words began to mean more to them than Christ's words. It was for His approval they sought. His nod, and not Christ's approval. It was for a man they labored, and not Christ. But then one day something happened, and they found out that he was just a man after all. And their world came crashing down around them. We are living in a day of personalities. And it's all too true a description that people are exalting men to a place that only Christ deserves. But that is not translate into following Christ. Positively considered, the meaning of following Christ. Christ's disciples will listen for His voice. It's going to begin there with listening, discerning the voice of Jesus Christ. It's the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. How do you hear the voice of Christ? Well, you know that we don't believe that Jesus Christ comes with audible voices from heaven and speaks to His people like that today. He's given us an infallible book. It is the final word. There's nothing else that needs to be added to it. There's no direct revelation from God any longer. He has said what He wanted to say right here. This is the final word. Now,
That means that God speaks to us and Christ directs us through His Word. That means we're going to, as we follow Him, discern His voice. That's the Lord speaking to me. He leads them in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And every time you come to this church, you sit down in that seat and you hear the sermon, you always want to be listening for the voice of Christ. I'm seeking to be nothing more than a mouthpiece. Seeking nothing more than to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, therefore, there's... I mean, if we're following Christ, there's got to come a point in time, somewhere along in the message where, you know, the Lord's speaking to me. Oh, I'm not hearing voices come out of heaven, but it's the Spirit of God taking that truth, something that the preacher has said, some explanation He's given to the Scriptures. That is the Lord coming to me and telling me something that I need to give attention to. Does that not happen? Is that not your experience? You know, I've heard some of you tell me after a message, "Man, you hit me right between the eyes." And you've heard me say, I try to remember this almost immediately. "I hope it wasn't me that did it." What's happened is the shepherd has had a word for you, a word you needed to hear. Isn't that your experience? If not, why not? I don't claim to be a Spurgeon. I don't claim to be a Greer or a Cairns or anybody else. But I am God's messenger. That I know. And if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll first have to learn to listen for His voice speaking through His Word. It begins right there. To follow Christ means to go, not just to hear His voice, but to go wherever He leads. What I'm saying is that Christians are not supposed to map out their own course in life. As followers of Christ, it's simply theirs to know where their Master wishes them to go or where their Master wishes them to stay. It's all the Master. And there they must be found. Not anywhere else. It only brings heartache and shipwreck. They also ought to go where He has gone. That is what following Christ is all about. Taking the path that Christ Himself has already taken. That's following. There's His footsteps. I see the footsteps in His Word. Christ went here. Christ did this. Christ lived like this. That's what I am supposed to follow. And the closer I follow Him, the happier I'm going to be in this life. The more godly I'm going to be, the more useful I'm going to be to the church and to the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a better dad. I'm going to be a better mother. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better wife. I'm going to be a better worker in the church. Whatever it might be, it all comes back to following Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, we blow it and we lose it as a husband, as a father, as a wife, whatever it might be, because we lose interest. And following and saying, "Where He leads me, I will follow. I will follow where He has gone." That's where it all begins to fall apart. Always. Would you expect otherwise? Would you expect otherwise if Jesus Christ, I know that my safety and my security, all of that is bound up to my following clearly the Lord Jesus. Then what can I expect to happen if I don't? I'm in trouble. I'm going to stop with that first point. Come back to this next week. And look at the marks of those who follow Christ. Those who are disciples of the Lord. May in the meantime the Lord challenge your own soul to get before the Savior and say, Lord, wherever and whatever, I'm content. Just let me follow you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, from the parable of thy son of the sower, we realize that now is the time when Satan will be especially busy to steal away the seed of thy word. We pray against him. Lord, thou art the only one who can make this word live in our souls. And we pray that thy Spirit would seal it and he would continue to use the truths that have been preached this day to carry this congregation farther on in their walk with the Lord and in their following of Christ. We feel like, Lord, there's a vast ocean before us. There's so much that following Christ touches upon. Lord, in spite of all of the infinite fathom that lies before us, help us to understand and to put into practice what we do know. Lord, bless us this week as thy people. Guard our prayer closets, we pray, our time alone with thee. Help us, Father, to get into thy word and to spend serious time studying the scriptures. We pray, our God, that thou wilt give us a time of victory over sin this week, victory over the world and the devil. That we will be here on Wednesday night to seek thy face in prayer, and when we return next Lord's Day, it will be to declare what great things the Lord hath done for us. We ask it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen.